We're going to have our first selection of Bible readings now, and these are ones that refer to Joseph, and Mike is going to read them for us.
Matthew chapter 1, first of all, from verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 2. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said: "He will be called a Nazarene." Luke chapter 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. God will bless his word to us.
We're going to turn now to look at Joseph's journey with Mary and Jesus. And as soon as the button's pressed, we'll be straight onto it. There we are. And one of the key verses here, I think, is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And it says almost casually, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? But Luke being Luke, Luke the doctor, Luke the historian, he was very careful how he put things. And as far as everybody was concerned generally in those days, unless those who knew his family history back in their hometown of Nazareth, who had known something about the story, Jesus was Joseph's son. And as regards the biblical teaching, there was a reason why Jesus was, in a sense, a descendant of Joseph. But the interesting thing here, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So Joseph here was acting as his substitute father. And he did so many things that are over and above what very many fathers would actually do. And it's a key verse, I think, in what we're thinking about today. But generally speaking, in terms of Father's Day, it is so different for so many, isn't it? Because I looked at that a little bit in our introduction, and there are so many things I can't even begin to make a list, because I don't even know a fraction of what would be on that list of the delightful things about fatherhood, from being a father and from having a father, and the difficult things from various reasons or others. But what I can do is to tell you about me. Would you like to have that? Don't take half an hour or so. How about that? Which one of those do you think is me? Yeah, it is the one in the middle with all the fluffy hair. I actually had hair in those days. Yeah, this is... has anybody ever been to Skegness Butlins? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's something anyway. We were brought up in Burton-on-Trent in Staffordshire. And in the summer holidays, my dad's work had a shutdown fortnight. And we used to go to Butlins in Skegness. And you may even recognise that as one of the chalets at Butlins at Skegness, because this was I'd be about then, about 3 or 4 years old, something like that, I don't know, because there's no date that was given to it then. But my mother is on my on the left there, and she was 23 years old when I was born. And on the right is my father, and he was 60 years old when I was born. Now, everybody around us thought that he was my granddad, but no, he was my father. And they both worked at a brewery engineering company called Robert Morton, still going well, still alive and thriving. And he was a shop foreman, and she was a clerk in an office. And with a story which I'm not going to tell you, I was born of that partnership. And he was my father. He bought us a little house together, and we moved in when I was, I think, about 4 or 5 years old. And he died at 71 when I was 12. Because it happens, doesn't it? It's what you must expect. And my mum must have expected that right from the time she got married. And after that, there was one person at church who was a bachelor, who she rather fancied, and he thought she was nice. And then he whizzed off with somebody else, and she never thought of anybody else again. She thought, I'm going to have my own life. And she went off to run a preschool playgroup at the East End Methodist Mission, just down the road from where Call the Midwife is centred. She spent years there, and then almost when she was retired, she came back to Burton, did a bit of work in a primary school, and had a lovely retirement with her friends. But that was a story, wasn't it? But she decided that another father to replace that was not appropriate. However, it's not the end of the story, because this is my replacement father. Can I say that? Because some years later, probably about 10 years later than my father died, I met a certain young lady who lived in Chard. And she called me down to Chard, because we met in London when she was living there, and she introduced me to her dad and mum. And this is her dad, Jack Hellier. And he was my substitute father, if I can call it that, for 40 years. Because being in the Southwest, he lived well into his 90s. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to be able to do, isn't it? To have somebody who was, in effect, my replacement dad for all those years. I never told him that. He might have liked it if I had told him, but I was a bit too scared to say that. It seemed a bit pretentious, but it was so important. And a final bit on this, when we look about the different families and the different generations, we're going to be looking at Joseph in a mo and his heritage, and I'll come on to a final bit there. But before we do that, we'll just recap on the fact that Father's Day just like I was illustrating there, is so different for so many. But let's get going on Joseph's journeys with Mary and Jesus. That's a bit tricky to say, isn't it? I should have made it a bit easier than that. Firstly, let's have a look at that. His ancestry and his heritage. We have two family lines recorded in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, his family line is recorded back to Abraham, because Matthew's Gospel was eager to show Joseph's Jewish descent, on the basis that Matthew's Gospel was mainly written for Jewish people to read and understand about who Jesus was. But Luke's Gospel goes right back to the first human, whom he calls Adam, because Luke was writing for the whole of the world of that era and beyond. And the ancestry and heritage was quite significant depending on which gospel you read. Now, a quick one for you, if I may. My name is Freebury, and Freebury is a name which comes from my dad, obviously. He used to live near Doncaster, and there are millions of Freeburys around the Humber estuaries because, and I didn't learn this until a few years ago when I went over there on business, it's a name that comes from Sweden. So my ancestry is Swedish on my father's side, and I never even had a thought of that. But then on my wife's side, Anne Hellier, that is a name which we found when we started visiting France quite a lot around Normandy way. There's a lot of Helliers in the Normandy area and quite a few in Brittany. And you can imagine that my lot would have come down from Gothenburg, which is where most of them are, down onto the Humber estuary for one reason or other, and Anne's Helliers may have come up from Normandy in a different way. We don't know, but ancestry can be important. But when it actually comes to the account, Mary is expecting a baby. My, what a surprise. Well, Mary gets a bit of a notice about it, but Joseph, the angel doesn't tell him until it was obviously that Mary was pregnant. And my big question on that is, why? Why didn't the angel tell him first? Because just a bit after Mary had been told, the angel could well have told Joseph, in a little while, Mary, your fiancé, is going to become pregnant. But don't worry, because it's not an issue that she'd had, it's the Holy Spirit. And Joseph could have talked to Mary and understood then, but for some reason, he wasn't told until afterwards, when he decided that he was going to finish with Mary being his fiancée. And the angel said, no, this is deliberate. For some reason, Joseph was tested. And you can sometimes be tested quite hard as a parent or as a father. And God had decided to test Joseph quite hard right at the beginning. Not easy for him, was it? Well, it didn't get that much easier, because when Mary was pregnant, Joseph had to go from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, quite a few days' journey in that days, before Jesus was born. He had to do it, as you know from the account, because of the census that was being held. So he had no choice about it. And Mary needed to go with him because she was several months pregnant. So it was not an easy journey. One moment. And then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is where the lineage of Joseph came from, then he had to go out to Jerusalem, day or two's journey this would be, with Jesus at 40 days old, and present him in the temple. Well, he didn't actually have to, but he chose to, because he wanted Jesus to have all the right religious blessings of Judaism in those days. But then a little while later, the journeys that Joseph was forced to make became very serious and completely unsolicited. He had to go with Mary and with the young Jesus to Egypt, where they had to be refugees. because Herod was wanting to kill every child under 2 years old, every baby a son. And Joseph was told to get away from that, which he did. There was a good Jewish community in Egypt, so they weren't alone there. But after that, when he was told that, yes, it's okay now, you can go back into Israel, once he go back into Israel, he realized that Herod's son was now in charge, and it was too dangerous to go back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem. So he went back up to Nazareth, even though he hadn't intended to. And then you don't hear very much for quite a few years, until Jesus reaches the adult age of 12. And this is the last we hear of Joseph. Jesus by then, as we heard in the reading, was healthy and strong, and he was taken up for the blessing as he enters into adulthood. It's a blessing which in the Jewish communities they still have these days. And that's the last we hear of Joseph, which is a shame really, because you'd think he would still be in the story somehow, but he wasn't. But what do we know about Joseph? He was a family man, and he had four other sons and several daughters with Mary. So it was quite a family, wasn't it? After Jesus had been born, and he'd been married to Mary. And in Mark 6, it says, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. Of course, ladies in those days usually weren't referred to by name very much, so it was just a general sisters rather than particular names. But it does seem that Joseph died before the crucifixion, before the climax of Jesus' time here on earth and what it was working up to. And Mary was there at a crucifixion, but not Joseph. Oh, how Joseph would have loved to be there with Mary, but it wasn't to be. And we have this bit from John's Gospel. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, which is John, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, his disciple took her into his home. So there we are, Mary living with John. And that's one of the things which helps us understand why Luke's gospel includes all of the birth accounts of Jesus. Because Luke would have gone to John's home as one of the senior disciples, and Mary would have been there, and Luke would have taken it all down. So let's try and sum up and see what Joseph tells us about Jesus. The first thing is our background and heritage do make a difference. And it depends what sort of background it is and what sort of heritage it is. It's not necessarily just where we come from, but it could be all sorts of things. The second thing is, for those who are fathers and for those who have fathers or don't have fathers, who used to have fathers or whatever it may be, expect the unexpected, because it happens. Listen and respond carefully. Now, when it's difficult times, that can be a difficult thing to do. But as always, as so often in Bible teaching, it's expect the unexpected. And then don't just sit and expect everything to be the same. Be prepared to do things differently, even where it's not our decision, including making big moves, and literally big moves. Just as Joseph had to move from here to there, to there, to there, to there, to there, until he eventually ended up in Nazareth again, where he started off. And then remember, like Joseph did, to bring God into it all, especially those who are fathers. Like Joseph did when Jesus was born, when he was 8 days old and named and circumcised, when he was 40 days and presented in the temple, and when he was 12 years old. So Joseph brought God into it all the time. And that on Father's Day is something which fathers, Christian fathers, and those who are not Christians or not yet Christians need to remember for their families. And then one more thing before we have a closing bit on this. Make each day count, however many or few you have. Joseph, it's believed, was a fair bit older than Mary. Mary was probably about 50 years old at the time of the crucifixion. Joseph would have been probably by then into his 70s, had he lived that long. But make each day count, however many or few you have. And the closing point here to this part of our service is very simple. Love your family to bits. That way we leave a heritage. So that's our thoughts about Joseph. We're going to turn now onto the thought of God as our Father and have some thoughts about that during the rest of the service. So what we're going to one is taken as an extract from Psalm 103, and the second is an extract from Romans 8, both dealing with God's fatherhood. Firstly, Psalm 103. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. Now we turn to Romans 8. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And now we go back onto another slideshow, looking at Abba, Father. Now we call him Abba, Father. Just to make absolutely clear, no, it's not that Abba, right? I'm not talking about those. Agnetha, Benny, Bourne, Anifrida. Is that the four of them? And I don't know why they turn one of the B's backwards, but it's not that Abba. It's this Abba. Even in the original Greek, it looks like the word Abba, as I've ringed there. But it's the Aramaic word, in other words, the local language of Israel at that time. It's the word that was used for daddy by children. Daddy. And it appears three times in the New Testament, and all of them when you're looking at a special relationship with God the Father. Abba, Father, is what was being said. So let's have a look at that couple of verses from Romans in a little bit more detail. I've put in red some of the words that I think can be significant from this. Every word in this very tightly written, three or four verses, is significant. But I just want to highlight some of them. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you. Now, it was an adoption because we had walked away from God. But he invites us to come back to him and to be with him as his adopted child. So the Abba, the Father, is that he has adopted us. And then it goes on to say, as his own children. you and I and anybody who says yes to him will become, by adoption, his own children. Now, what a privilege is that? Enormous privilege. And because of that, I highlighted the word now. Because of the adoption and the children, it says, now we call him Abba Father. And the Bible writer there, Paul, he could have just simply put the word Father. But he obviously was looking around for what's the right expression to call God in this situation. Oh, it's Daddy, isn't it? It's an adoption of me as a child, as his child, to grow up and never be different. Abba, Father. And then we have another word, the word for, which gives the reason why that happens. His spirit joins with our spirit. In other words, his Holy Spirit comes into our lives and joins with our spirit to affirm to us that, yes, we do belong to God. And if we belong to God, the next thing I point out in here, since we are his children, we are his heirs. We inherit so much from our daddy, our father, God. And it goes on to say, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But then so often, at the beginning of a verse, it starts with a but. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Which leads us to a bit of an oops moment, doesn't it? What, you mean it's not all good news? It's not all nice and anything you might expect to be good? What about suffering? Well, the second reference out of the three to the word Abba is that Jesus was in Gethsemane when he was praying. He prayed to Abba Father after the Last Supper and just before he was going to be arrested and kept overnight and tried and then crucified the next day. Jesus knew that things were going to get difficult, so he went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father. He cried out. Didn't just whisper it, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And this was a prayer in real earnestness to Daddy. Daddy, Father, please not. But it's a prayer to which the answer was, sorry, no. Jesus had to do that, and he went forward and did it. So in conclusion, we can turn to the third and final reference to Abba Father in the New Testament. And it's a very simple quote, but a very meaningful quote from the letter to the Galatians. And it says simply this, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. So may you and I and all of ours be able to say, Abba, Father, to God.